The book of Ecclesiastes was written by King Solomon, and the book has a very important message for our day. Now, if you've read Ecclesiastes, you might be numbered among those who find Solomon to be a little bit cynical in this book. But I don't think he is being cynical. And I'm going to read a portion from Ecclesiastes chapter 2. And I think what we'll see are these are the sincere reflections of a man who is famous for being wise. And these reflections from Solomon in Ecclesiastes 2, I think, will help us to better understand the passage before us today in John 15. But first, Solomon's testimony from chapter 2 of Ecclesiastes. Solomon writes, "I undertook great projects. I built houses for myself and planted vineyards. I made gardens and parks and planted all kinds of fruit trees in them." Solomon goes on, "I amassed silver and gold for myself and the treasure of kings and provinces. I acquired men and women singers and a harem as well. The delights of the heart of man. I became greater by far than anyone in Jerusalem before me. I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure." So we see from that passage by Solomon's testimony that he had seemingly unlimited access to the resources of the world. He had access to real estate, access to natural resources, access to money, to power, and to fame. And Solomon even had, yes, a harem. Reflecting on all that he had acquired and all that he had accomplished, Solomon gives us this conclusion. He says, "When I had surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless. A chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun." Really, Solomon, meaningless? Nothing was gained in all those experiences that you just described? No profit? Nothing positive to report? Solomon explains how this is possible when he writes Psalm 127. Solomon says, "Unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchmen stand guard in vain." I think the words of Solomon help us to understand the words of Jesus Christ in John chapter 15, where Jesus gives us this testimony: "Apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from me, you can do nothing." I think it's very important to note the absolute nature of Jesus' declaration. He does not say, "Apart from me, you will be limited in what you can accomplish." He doesn't say, "Apart from me, you'll only be able to do so much." But he says, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." Well, what is Jesus saying here? Why would he say that? And in what sense can it be true of Solomon in all his splendor that what he did was meaningless, that he really gained nothing? Here's what I think Jesus is saying. I hear Jesus saying in the context of all of Scripture that apart from him, we cannot please our Heavenly Father. A work done apart from Jesus Christ will not please our Father in heaven. Apart from Christ, we can accomplish no lasting or eternal thing. Now, I grant you that a person might become quite popular and quite successful with worldly matters without ever enlisting the help of the Lord. Undoubtedly, we know individuals, don't we, who've acquired and amassed great wealth. And these individuals have not enlisted the help of the Lord, some of them. Undoubtedly, we know individuals who have a great reputation in society, who are known for their charitable work. But they've done this without any confessed devotion to Jesus Christ. Important competitions are won all the time. Significant milestones are reached by individuals who have not taken any time to call upon the Lord Jesus Christ. So admittedly, we have to admit there is a way to succeed in this world without Jesus' help. But the Bible continually warns us that this way, this path, leads to ruin. As Solomon has said in Proverbs, there's a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Jesus put it this way, and you know this passage, "What will a man profit if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? What will a man give in exchange for his soul?" So you see, when we talk about success, when we talk about achieving some things, we have to put them in two categories, at least two. Success that counts for this world only, and success that counts in this world and the next. Well, friends, it won't surprise you to hear me say, I want the latter for you. I know that I'm among successful people, but I want the latter for you. I want your success to last into eternity. I don't want any of our efforts to be in vain. I want our work to count for something in the everlasting kingdom. I want the work we do today to endure forever. Beloved, I fear, and I'm just being honest, I fear, if your life is anything like mine, we've spent considerable time and energy on things that won't be regarded by our Lord in eternity. We've done good things here on this earth that won't endure forever. It's possible even now that some of us are neglecting to engage in the right things. And there might be some of us who are engaged in the right things, but we're going about it in the wrong manner. And as a pastor, certainly, that's the one I've got to pay attention to. My whole life is oriented around doing things related to worship and Christ and service. But there's a way for me to do the right things in the wrong way so as to forfeit any reward in heaven. But even in my spare time, I know how to fritter it away. I know how to engage myself in things that really don't matter for eternity. And in this passage in John 15, Jesus reminds us of just how badly we need Him in this life. We need Jesus to set and to shape our priorities. And we also need Jesus to help us. We need His Spirit to help us to complete the work given to us. Now, we may win awards. There may be dinners in our honor. We may be financially rewarded for our work in this world. But if the Lord is not in that work, your reward will be limited to this life only. And Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, would tell us the wise person doesn't simply want his work to last for here and now. The wise man wants his work to endure forever. For this to be possible, Jesus tells us we must abide in Him. And those aren't simply the words to a beautiful song. We need to enlist the help of the Lord every step of the way. Jesus gives this instruction. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Now you may have noticed there's a negative component to what Jesus says and a positive component. The negative component is without Jesus' help, You won't accomplish anything lasting. You won't accomplish anything that pleases the Lord. That's the negative. The positive is, if you do enlist His help, if you do abide in Jesus Christ, the thing which you do will endure forever. So I want us to move into application. How can we do this? How do we abide in Christ? Well, the scope of what we can accomplish abiding in Christ is beyond what this sermon could cover. But I want us to think for a minute about how we might apply this to our home life, where we live, and to God's house, where we worship. And I wonder which Solomon had in mind when he said, "Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain." I think it's possible he might be referring to both. Your actual home and your spiritual home. And as we think about what's most precious to us, I hope we all agree on this. That the most important thing in our life ought to be our relationship with Jesus Christ. And right behind that ought to be our relationship with our family. I can tell you that in all the times I've sat with a dying person, and in my 13 years as a pastor, I've spent a fair amount of time with people who are ending their life and had some things to share, some things to say. And I can tell you that not once have I sat with a dying person and had them say to me, "Pastor, I wish I would have spent more time at work. I wish I would have picked up those extra shifts and worked overtime." I've never heard anyone say, "I should have spent more time on my professional reputation." I've never heard anyone on their deathbed say to me, "Bryn, I wish I had more money in the bank." What I've heard from people who are leaving this world are regrets about time not spent worshiping the Lord. Regrets about time not spent serving the Lord in the community. Regrets about time not spent with family. Friends, I want us to leave this world without any regret. I want us to leave this world full of works that will endure to eternity. And if abiding with Christ is the key to this, how do we get there? How do we get there? Well, the first step is very basic. We get there through prayer. And it makes sense. What do you normally do if you need someone's help? You ask them. You call them up on the phone. You email them. You pull them aside on Sunday morning and you say, "I need you. Can you help me?" Friends, that's what we must do with our Lord. We must call upon Him in prayer and tell Him of our inadequacies and our weaknesses. Confess our inability to properly worship Him, to fully serve Him, unless He be a part of this. We are to pray for divine assistance out of a genuine sense of need. What does the Lord promise? Did you know that the Lord promises to help those who call upon Him? If you were to read Psalm 50, verse 15, the Lord says, "Call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will rescue you, and you will honor me." The Lord invites us to ask for help, and He promises to come to our aid. Now, I've got some good news for you, and you maybe already know this. Sometimes the Lord helps us even when we don't ask Him. And that's grace, isn't it? That's mercy. He comes to our assistance without even calling upon Him. But if we want that unbroken fellowship with Jesus, if we want to abide with Him, as the song says, we must do this through prayer. We must ask Him to be with us. That's the first thing we do. We pray. The second thing we must do if we are to abide in Christ is we must drop those things we are clinging to. And this is key for people of our age. To abide in Christ, we must drop those other things we are clinging to. Jesus says, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to the one and despise the other. Well, what does that mean? Is Jesus saying, never mind your family, come and follow me? No, I don't think he's saying that. Is Jesus saying, forget about your career and your professional obligations, come with me? No, I don't think he's saying that either. I think he's saying we can only have one true love. We can only have one true master. And a bit further on, in the same passage in Matthew's Gospel, Jesus clarifies. He says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you. So there is an ordering of our life. And we cannot seek first Christ if we are clinging to other things. Don't seek to please multiple masters. You cannot abide with Christ while you are clinging to the things of this world. I hope you won't think it's strange, but I actually have an illustration for this morning that comes with props. I was asking my young daughter Anya, who's 8 now, I asked her permission to talk a bit about her in connection to that principle that we can't abide with Christ while we cling to other things. And I told her what I was going to say to you. And so she said, well, you need to bring those things along. So I want to tell you about Anya when she was 2 years of age. She had a favorite stuffed animal, and I want to get the right one. She had a stuffed animal called Star Bear. And Star Bear was so important to Anya, she took Star Bear everywhere she went. And it became clear that Star Bear was looking a little worn. So what Allie and I did is we bought Anya a few more Star Bears. We thought, well, if one wears out, you know, we'll swap it with another. So Anya, when she was 2 years of age, had at least 2 bears with her at all times. And she would just picture Anya, age 2, kind of just walking around, a bear in each hand. And she'd come into the kitchen and she'd say, Papa, I want milk. I want milk. So I'd say, okay, Anya, no problem, just give me a second. And we're trying to teach her independence. She's 2 at that point. So I'd get the milk ready and I'd say, Anya, you need to put down the bears. Because you need to be able to hold, you need to be able to hold the milk container. Perfect time to sneak a drink. You need to put down the bears in order to drink the milk. And you could see that it was a painful thing for her. It was a painful thing to know, I love these Star Bears so much, and I don't want to drop them, but I also want the milk. Well, eventually, after much anguish, she drops the bears, and she drinks the milk, and she's satisfied. Now, the breakdown in that analogy, as soon as she was done the milk, she picked up the bears and off she goes. And I worry that that's the way we can be as Christians, is that we gather on a Sunday morning, and you hear the words of a hymn, or the words of the scripture, or the words of the preacher, you hear, drop those things you're clinging to, and so you drop them. And on Sunday morning, you drink up Jesus Christ, and you're satisfied. And then my worry is you go out the door and you put Jesus aside and you pick up those things again. But I want to remind you that we cannot abide with Jesus during the week, Monday through Saturday, if we are clinging to the things of this world. Jesus must be our priority each and every day. I want to go back to what I said at the outset, where Solomon says that all of that which he had done was meaningless, nothing gained, useless, vain. The Apostle Paul talks a bit about that in 1 Corinthians 3. He says, at the end of our life, everything we've done, imagine this, this is the Word of God. It says, everything we've done in this life will be tested by fire. Well, fire generally has 2 functions, doesn't it? 2 major functions. Fire can either refine and purify, or fire consumes and burns up. And Paul picks up that analogy and he says, don't you know that at the end of your life, everything you've done is going to the fire? And the good news is that some of the work will be refined and purified and will last forever. But some of the work will be burnt up and consumed. So what's the difference between the work that gets refined and the work that gets consumed? It all depends upon the foundation. The difference between the house that falls over in the storm and the one that stands often has to do with the foundation. And the foundation must be Jesus Christ. Whether Jesus has been our co-pilot, whether Jesus has been our co-laborer, if He was, then the work survives. I don't know if you'll think I'm morbid for saying that I think about the end of my life a fair bit. I don't think in an unhealthy way. I think about what works will last and what works will be burned up. And I think about that and I say to myself and I say to the Lord, I don't want this to be in vain. I want what I'm doing to matter forever. And I'm guessing that you want the same. Regardless of where you've been or what you've been doing, I'm guessing we have this in common. We want the stuff we're engaged in to endure. Then we must seek first Jesus Christ. Jesus must be in everything. Seeking Christ ought not to be a Sunday thing only. Seeking Christ ought not to be a church thing only. I want us to seek the Lord in our home, as we interact with our family. Seek the Lord in your place of work, as you coordinate with colleagues. Seek the Lord wherever you find yourself. Pray to Him. Ask the Lord to help you, to co-labor with you. And when you call upon Him for help, call upon Him with empty hands. Give over to Him the things you're clinging to. The world offers a lot. This island offers a lot. We've heard Solomon's testimony. We can have our projects. We can have our real estate. We can have our natural resources. We can have our bank balance. But all of those things have an expiry date. And the Lord is offering us something better. He's offering us Himself. The most satisfying thing in this universe is a vibrant relationship with Jesus Christ. When I stand back and think about what's important, nothing beats Jesus. And just about every single day, I find I pray the same way. And I wonder what the Lord thinks of my mundane prayer. I say, Lord, help me to love You more. Help me to cherish You more. Help me to treasure You above all else. I pray that every day. And I go into my daughter's room at night. I stand near her bedside and I say, Lord, help Anya to love You more. And I pray that for my wife. And now I pray that for all of you. Jesus is not some add-on. He is not some addendum to our life. Jesus is not the thing that makes us well-rounded people. He's not the thing that brings balance to our life. Jesus is the substance. He's the center, without whom we fall apart. And so at the end of the day, my prayer for you is that you would cherish Jesus more than anything. Your success depends on that. Your joy hinges on that. And so I plead with you, abide in Him. In life, in death, O Lord, abide with us. Amen.